Little baby, he's a little bitty feller. Praise the Lord. Had a full set of teeth. Now I'm going to start lying here in a minute. Praise the Lord. Well, Joshua going to come preach for us. Praise the Lord. All right, Joshua, come on.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We'll have to sanctify this pulpit after that baby story. Praise God. God's good. It's good to see y'all at church tonight. Amen. It's always good to come into the house. Praise God. Hallelujah. I want to welcome the Holy Spirit tonight. Amen. Let's welcome the Holy Spirit in here. Let's just all just take a minute to pray in tongues. We're not ashamed of the Holy Spirit, and we like to use that gift. Amen. So just start praying in tongues for a minute. Fill no broco siende yata nada ya broco. Pray loud enough that you can hear yourself and your neighbor can hear you. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you come alongside of us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you teach us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, when we open the Word up that we can receive. We receive the Word from heaven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. I know that's kind of hard. It's not like a water faucet that you can just cut off. It's kind of hard just to, when you start, it's kind of hard just to cut that off. But praise God. It's amazing. It's amazing what we accomplish. And just not even, we probably didn't even pray a minute in the Spirit. And it's amazing what gets accomplished by praying in the Spirit. Amen. And we should take daily, we should take time to do that. Amen. I mean, the day can get gone so quickly and it's like, I didn't even take a minute today to pray in the Spirit. But let's keep that. Let's be reminded of that. Holy Spirit, remind us to do that. Stir us up inside. Make our spirit long to do that. The Father needs us to do that. Amen? Praise God. Well, hallelujah. Now that we've done that, I'll be honest with you, I don't feel like I'm going to puke tonight. When I was sitting there, I was like, oh, Lord, I don't know if I'm going to keep it together. Now, it don't matter how many times you get up here. That same feeling, and I'm sure Pastor Ronnie still has that every once in a while, that same feeling still tries to come over your fleshly body. Yeah. And your body's like rejecting, wanting to get up in front of people. Amen? But praise God, I don't feel like that no more. Hallelujah. Amen. So I wanted to open tonight. I wanted to take a minute, and I see one of the ladies from Sunday. And just tell the ladies, if you're streaming with us, you're back there with us, thank you for sharing your testimony. Amen. Amen. That took a boldness. That took a courage. Amen. To get up here and do that. And I was thinking about that earlier this week. I thought, you know, we all have a testimony. And some of us may have sat out there Sunday and thought, wow, boy, my testimony is nothing like that. And some of us sat out there last Sunday and thought, I'm right there with you. Yeah. I had close to the same testimony. Some of us could relate to that testimony, and some of us couldn't relate to it. But you still have a testimony either way. And I thought about that. What a blessing it was for the ladies and Chris. I like that. We kept... and Chris, for them to get up here, and that was their ministry. They ministered out of their testimony. Somebody got ministered to by their testimony. Somebody that heard that thought, okay, well, if they can do it, I can do it. Amen? And as you walk and as you grow in the Lord, and the more you mature in the Lord, and the more that you mature, the bigger your testimony gets.
Because you realize the more of that testimony, it becomes less of you and more of Him. So the more of Him out of your testimony, the more and more people that it touches and impacts. Amen? Amen. So thank you again. Praise the Lord. God is good all the time. Amen. Well, I was struggling for some notebook paper this week, so I've got these little bitty pieces of paper to try to read my notes on. Praise God. Y'all want to hear some good news?
Yes.
You want to hear some good news out of Revelation?
Yes.
All right. Revelation 1, verse 7 says, "Behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen." Says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." That's good news as believers. As believers, we look to that day of His return. Amen? And I looked up the word behold, because it says behold. And I thought, what does that mean? It says to perceive through sight or apprehension, to gaze upon. And then I thought, I'll dig a little deeper in that. Let's see what behold means in the Greek. So I looked it up in the Greek, and it means behold. Behold, see or look. So that's pretty plain and simple. Behold. One day we'll see that. Amen?
Amen.
And that Almighty, God's power is absolute.
Yes.
Praise God.
Yes.
Thank God that He gave us that promise. Amen?
Yes.
So where I want to go tonight, let's look in Matthew 24. We're all familiar with Matthew 24. I believe we are. Amen? Matthew 24. So I am not going to get into pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, here-a-trib, there-a-trib, because there is so many interpretations of the tribulation and the rapture and when all this is taking place. All I want to do is I'm going to read what the Word says, and I'm going to minister out what the Word says, and I'm not going to give my opinion of all those post and pre's. Amen? So let's start Matthew 24, verse 1. Now, Pastor Ronnie hit on it a little bit tonight about how crazy the world is getting. And we see that on a daily basis. We see things going on in the world that makes us, as Christians, we should see these things and make us wonder, the time is near. The time is getting very close. So when we see all these things, I told Pastor Ronnie last week or whenever it was, I said, for the past few weeks, just over in my spirit, it's just been Matthew 24, Matthew 24. And He does that for a reason. He leads our spirit, and He ministers to our spirit and says, okay, and He'll do you the same way. If you have a certain scripture rising up in your spirit over and over and over, please look that scripture up and ask the Holy Spirit to show you what He's trying to minister, what He's trying to get across to you, and He will. Amen?
Amen.
So this just kept rising up and rising up. And then and throughout the week as I'm studying in Matthew 24, I'm like, okay, God, it's in me. I know it's in me. You've placed that in me. But, Lord, I'm having a hard time putting it together here. What have you placed in me that you want me to minister out of?
Right.
And then it started kind of clicking towards the end. God has a sense of humor. So then it starts clicking. I'm like, oh, okay, I'm getting it. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. That's how we get it. But it takes us getting in there and digging into it. Amen? So Matthew 24, let's look in verse 1. Are you there? Say amen.
Amen.
It says, "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came up to show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Okay, many times before when I've read Matthew 24, how many of us have just shot through those first two verses like, okay, yeah. And then we get on down to the good stuff, or what we want to consider the good stuff. But we just kind of skim through those first two verses, and then we get down to Jesus' prophecies of things to come. But as I read through 1 and 2, the Holy Spirit said, "Whoa, I've got something I want you to see in 1 and 2. I'm like, "Well, okay, well, you're going to have to take the scales off my eyes, because before I've just read through it and it's been like, okay, that kind of makes sense to me and it kind of don't." So here we go. So as the disciples begin to show Jesus the temple, and I thought about that, what came to mind was, is it not just like man to show God what man has done with his hands? The disciples begin to show Jesus how great and grand this temple is. Well, this temple had been rebuilt. This is the second time this temple had been rebuilt. And this temple had been expanded and made larger, and it was to be one of the marvels of the ancient world at that time. So it was a pretty grandiose temple. So the disciples begin to show Jesus the temple, and then Jesus is like, "Guys, do you not understand that this temple that you're showing me, that man has made with hands, not one stone will not be overturned? Do we understand that? Do we get that?" So when he's talking about this, what he's talking about is, in 70 AD, the Romans will come in and destroy Jerusalem. There's a battle that takes place. Titus will come in and destroy Jerusalem. And this is what Jesus is talking about in this time, that this temple will be destroyed. Let's look over in Luke 19 right quick. Are you following me so far? Do you guys know about the 70 AD destruction of Jerusalem? Amen. Y'all are such good Bible scholars. Luke 19. And I mean, even this afternoon, Holy Spirit was still pointing stuff out to me. Once you get started, you just keep going and keep going. You got to find a place to just kind of cut off somewhere or another. You in Luke 19, let's look in verse 41. It says, Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. And I stopped right there, and I didn't realize. You know, we know that Jesus wept over Lazarus, right? Well, Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem right here. And it says, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this, your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Amen? That tells me something right there. Jesus is getting ready to talk about the last days and talk about it, because the disciples are asking him, you know, when, where, at what time, when are we going to see all this? And he's given an illustration of what happened to Jerusalem and that destruction. They didn't recognize what was happening because they didn't recognize their timing, the season they were in. Amen? So when the Romans attacked, they attacked on one side. I'll go into this for just a minute. Historians show, it talks about when the virgin birth of Jesus was to be, that was a sign that there would be a virgin birth, that the Messiah was to come from that virgin. So that was a sign. So throughout all of Bible history, we've had signs. God always gives signs before something happens. So historians, and it goes back to where people had written stuff up, they said at the time when Jerusalem, 67 A.D. to 69 A.D., before 70 A.D., they had 4 years of preparation that they could have prepared that the attack was coming. Historians accounted that some of the elders said that the angel of the Lord appeared to some of the elders of Jerusalem and told them that some of these things were to come, that there would be a sign that some of these attacks, this attack would have come. So some of these elders began to warn the people of Jerusalem, and some of these people of Jerusalem started getting out. So they had 4 years that they had time to prepare to get out. And where they went to this, I think it was called Pella. It was near the Sea of Galilee. It's this place where they kind of, they moved out of Jerusalem and went to this place. Well, that was one sign. And the next sign was when you see trenches beginning to be dug around the city and you become encamped with your enemies, get out. So these people had a sign that they could leave the city of Jerusalem before the attack even ever started. So the Romans come in 70 AD, and they just totally wiped the place out. They come in, they took the temple, then it went out into the city, and then they came around the other side. They took out Herod's temple, came in that way. And then there was estimated that 6,000 Jews died during that attack. And in Josephus' account of it, he said that possibly even 1.1 million Jews died. So whichever number we want to go with, that's a lot of people dying during that attack. Amen? So that's a lot of information out of two verses. Amen? So there's always stuff that we can dig into and find out in the Word. So these people had a warning. They had a sign of things that was going to come. Now, and I think this even goes further. When you turn Luke 19, 41 through 44 over, and you go to Luke 45, it immediately goes, let's look there. It says, then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Let's look over in Matthew 21 at that same account. This will be Matthew's account of that. Matthew 21, 12 and 13. Says, then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. So, what does that have to do with Matthew 24? I thought, what does those scriptures have to do? So if Matthew 24 has to do with the last days and the things that we're going to see coming on the earth, and then I find reference when I keep reading about how Jesus goes into the temple and addresses an issue of what's going on in the temple, what does that tell me about, if this is end time prophecies in 24, what does that tell me about today, the last times, today, in our churches, and the things that are going on in our churches and in the body today? A lot of our houses of worship, or a lot of our churches, have become business-minded. They're into commercialization. They're into propaganda. They're into selling for profit. The same thing Jesus addressed in the temple, turning the money changer table over. These people were coming in to buy sacrifices, to sacrifice to God from these money changers, and the money changers were ripping them off. So there was no reverence. There was no regard for holy, no regard for sanctification in the house. They were just using it for money. So when I relate that to the last days, God is very serious about the business that's conducted in his house. Amen? Amen? Let's see just how serious he is about it when he deals with the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Amen? Let's see. I've got that written down somewhere. It's probably in Matthew. Hang on, I'll find it. Man, I didn't write it down, but I'll find it. I bet I did write down. Let me look on my little next paper. There it is, Matthew 23. Why didn't y'all tell me that? Let me back up for just a second here. So, Pastor Ronnie said something Tuesday night that I thought was interesting. He said this, he got a word from the Lord. And I tried to write it when he said it. I tried to write as much of it down for verbatim as I could. But it said, God cannot move in his churches the way he wants because of the platform my ministers have built. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. That's a scary thought. And it says there would have to be a tearing down of the false platform for God to move in the churches how he wants to. So let's look at how Jesus dealt with the Sadducees and the Pharisees in Matthew 23, and we'll start in 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. I do not want to be in the woe to yous. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Proselyte. I had to look that up because that's beyond my word level education, and that means a new convert. So they're getting converts, but yet they're deceiving them. They're misleading them. Woe to you, blind guides, who say whoever swears by the temple is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Let's flip over here. There's a couple other that I want to look at. It says in 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. I think by now the scribes and Pharisees should figure out that they're being called hypocrites, or that they are hypocrites. I think he made that pretty clear. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and uncleanliness. And this is the one that really stuck out to me. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And then he goes on to call them serpents, broads, and vipers, and tells them how can they escape the condemnation of hell. So, if there's ever a warning to the body, to the house, to the ministers, I think we can look back in Matthew 23 and see if we have any of that hypocrisy in us or lawlessness in us. We might want to address that before Jesus comes and addresses that. Because when he returns, he will address that. Amen? It's a lot of stuff out of two verses. One and two. Amen? God's good. All right, look back on Matthew 24. It says, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?'" I don't blame them. I'd probably ask Jesus the same thing. When, what, how, why? I mean, really, if you've got Jesus in front of you, would you not be curious enough to ask him, "Okay, Jesus, teacher, teach us, show us, let us know the things that are coming"? So the disciples asked these questions. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." Amen? Take heed. So I'm gonna read you Colossians 2:8 right quick. You don't have to turn there. Actually, I'll just read it from my notes. It says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Does that make sense? Take heed that no one deceive you. And then you can read that Colossians 2:8. So we know that deception is going to be a big thing in the last days, and we see that. I mean, if you have any eye to see right now, you can see some of that going on. It says, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." So, wars and rumors of war. I know ever since my lifetime began, and ever since I know that I was old enough to comprehend what was going on, I can recall a war or a rumor of war. I remember when I was in middle school, I remember we were packing up care packages for Desert Storm. I guess that shows my age there. But I remember doing that in middle school. And I'm sure before that, we had, what was before that? I know Vietnam was going on. We had Vietnam. We've had World War I, World War II, the Korean War. We've had all kinds of wars. So in the last decade, we've had many wars. And we've had many rumors of wars. And we still have that today. I tried looking up today, you know, how many wars are going on in the country or in the world today, and it came back with 10 right off hand. And they all were like 2000, I think one went back to even 1999 to present, 2001 to present, 2004 to present. Now this is wars and conflicts that are going on in our world. So we see that going on. Amen. But it says the end is not yet. It says, "For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." When you look at that nation against nation, that means ethnic groups. So inside that nation, they're warring with themselves. You can look in the United States right now and you see that. We are so torn and so divided right now that we're warring against ourselves. I mean, our government is so, I mean, I know we have some good people in our government, and thank God for them. But we also have some heresy, and we also have some evil going on. So if you see a nation against a nation, a people against people, you don't even have to look outside of our own country. You can see it going on right here. We know how to combat that, though. Amen? We're Christians. We know how to pray. And we do that. And we do that on Tuesday nights. We pray for our government. We pray for our officials. We pray for our nation. So we know how to combat that. But that's still going to be something that's happening. We still know that that's something that's going to be going on. And it says kingdoms against kingdoms. And there will be famines. I stopped on famines. I looked up famines. You know, when it says that all these things, when these things come to pass, when these things come to a fullness or fulfillment, these things are beginning to come. They're not at fulfillment yet. This is just the beginning, the signs of the fulfillment. But when I looked up famines, it came back with, a bunch. It was like 10 or 15 different countries. And when I tried breaking it down just to give it a vast overall thing, it said 820 million people suffer from starvation right now in the world. That's a lot of people. 820 million. And that was in July of 2019 study. So we know that it's went up. It's increased. So it was Yemen, Afghanistan, Africa. It was all over the world. I mean, it wasn't just one centralized. It wasn't like 800 million was in Africa and then 20 million was in Ukraine. No, it was divided up. It's all over the world. It's happening all over the world. I read one little thing where it talked about Haiti is getting so they're getting to where they can't even get food in over there or can afford food if it comes in over there. So we see that famine all over the world. And then pestilence. I know this is such a cheery, uplifting sermon. But it's in there for a reason, and it's in there for us to learn, educate ourselves, and trust in God. So when you look up pestilence, I like what one guy said about pestilence. He said it doesn't say pestilence, it says pestilences. So it's not just one, it's many. So naturally, I looked this up. It says, estimated to be 50 to 100 million infections worldwide each year. It says, last year, Maine reported 2,000 Lyme disease cases in 2019. Ebola outbreak in the Democratic Republic of Congo, January 2020. Lassa fever outbreak in Nigeria, January 2020. And do we not have some panic going on in the world right now about this coronavirus? I mean, I know it's bad, and I know it's very contagious, and it is spreading all over the world, but our news media does the best they can possibly do to make it sound like it's even worse than what it is. I know it surpassed the SARS virus and all that, and truly, it is bad. I'm not belittling it. It is truly bad. So they say and what I thought was, I looked up coronavirus just to kind of educate myself a little bit about it. And when you give a definition of it, it says a large family of viruses. So it's not just one virus, it's many viruses together that makes this. So when I looked up what's going on in China, it says 213 people have confirmed dead over the virus. And then cases confirmed in mainland China, like this is people that's been diagnosed with it. And the numbers were kind of, they varied so much. But the one I'm going to go with was like 9,700. 9,700 confirmed cases. This is in China. And it can be many more than that. Because like I said, I never did find a real absolute number on that. But I mean, it being past 20, I thought, wow, that's a lot. I mean, it's so bad that it's shutting airports and stuff down. So this is a nasty thing that's going on. This is pestilence. And I read you three or four other different things that's going on in right now, January 2020. So we see these things happening. And let me add this. I thought this was really interesting. I looked up corona in the Greek. Do you want to know what it means in the Greek? It means a crown. I thought that's weird. A crown. So a crown, that which surrounds. So take that for what it is. I thought that was pretty wild, though, when you actually think about what a crown signifies and, yeah, how it can be. So it's amazing. So take that for what it is. Amen? So we see pestilence. We know that's happening. And earthquakes in various places. We hear, I hear of earthquakes about every week, it seems like. I mean, if you actually pay attention to it, you hear about an earthquake going on. And I know California's had several here recently. So, and it's not just like one or two earthquakes. It's many earthquakes. So I looked up the USGS on earthquakes. So in January of 2020, today's the 31st, we're still in January, there has been 22 reported earthquakes in various places. So 31 days, out of those 31 days, 22, you can say 22 days there's been an earthquake. I'm sure there was earthquakes on multiple days there, but so that's pretty much the whole month of January that there's been an earthquake. So January of 2019, there was 13 reported. It's not quite doubled, but it has went up some. And then January 2018, 15 reported. So famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. We see all these things happening. Are we paying attention to them? Do we see these as signs of the end times, of the last times? Or do we just see this as global warming? That's what a lot of people see it as. Oh, it's global warming. You know, they said that coronavirus probably originated from was meat that had gotten too hot and someone ingested or ate that meat. And I can see that in China because they probably just hang the meat out in the streets. And so they said that's probably where it originated from, was a meat that got too hot. So we see all these things going on. And as believers, we can relate to that. We can take the word and we can see what God's told us and what Jesus has told us. These things will come on the earth. You will see these things coming. But as unbelievers, they don't see it. They don't see the signs. They don't see these things coming. They just think that this is life and that's what happens and sirrah, sirrah. One day I'll die and it'll be over. My heart breaks to think about that. That somebody thinks that when their life here is over, that's it. There's far more beyond this life. This life is so minimal, minute. We have an eternity to look to. We have an eternity to prepare for. And the word even says that this life's a vapor. And it's up to us to prepare for that eternity. And what we do here on this earth matters. Amen? Amen. Every day, every minute, every hour, every breath of your life matters. Amen? Amen. So we see all these things happening, and we know these things are going on. Amen? It says, all these things are the beginning of sorrows. And it says, are the beginning of sorrows. This is labor pains. And I know women can relate to that. They can relate to the labor pains. When you start contractions and when you start going into labor, it gets closer and it gets closer and that pain gets more and that pain gets more. And then the end result is you deliver, the delivery. And when that delivery comes for a woman, does that not bring joy? That pain is over? Amen? So we're getting those labor pains, we're getting closer and closer, and we can sense those. But when Jesus returns and this is all wrapped up, will that not bring us joy? Amen? You know, I got woke up Monday morning. It's really not that, you know, it's really not that emotional. But I got woke up Monday morning, and what I got woke up to was just a word that was being dropped in my spirit. And it was, live in the joy of my word. And I thought, wow, what's that mean? And I just kept repeating it over and over. Live in the joy of my word. And it was early in the morning. If you ever get woke up with a word, if you've got enough senses about you and you're awake enough to write it down, write it down. Because it took me nearly all day long to remember exactly what it was because I didn't write it down. So write it down. But it was live in the joy of my word. Live in the joy of my word. For you have been redeemed. Live in the joy of my word. So what does that tell me? My joy comes from staying in that word. If my joy level goes down, I need to get back in that word. If I stay in that word, his joy stays in me. Amen? So I'll pass that on to you. Live in the joy of his word. Amen? That's how we get our joy level up. Praise God. God's so good. Beginning of sorrows, labor pains. Verse 9. Then they will deliver you up, tribulations, and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Matthew 10:17 says, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in the synagogues. So, man will come against you. Man will strive to be against you. The world system and man in this world system will persecute you. They will come against you. It says in 10, and then many will be offended and will betray one another and hate one another. Spirit of offense. In the last days, a spirit of offense will be running rampant. And the spirit of offense, he don't care. Well, he, it, whatever you want to call it, the spirit, the demonic spirit, don't care if he's out in the world offending somebody or if he's in the house of God offending somebody. Anywhere that he can get in and get some offense in, that's his job, and he will do that. Amen? And we need to know how to combat against that. Amen? Praise God. So watch out for that spirit of offense. That spirit of offense will slip up and get you before you even know what's happened. And you'll wonder, why am I at odds with my brother? Why are these things going on? What happened? Somewhere or another, you let the spirit of offense slip in. Check up on that. Amen? Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. We see that. We know that. We know there's false prophets in the land. We know they're deceiving many. They're deceiving them by the hundreds, deceiving them by the thousands. We judge them by the word. You can take the word and judge that, and you can tell if it's true or if it's false. Amen? So, and then this was the scripture that just in 24 that just jumped out to me, and it's kind of where the whole basis of my 24 was. In verse 12, it says, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. You know, I've read over that several times. It's kind of like 1 and 2. I've read over that and I'm like, you know, there's different versions. They'll wax cold, they'll grow cold. The NCV version, the New Covenant version, it says, there will be more and more evil in the world. We see that increasing every day. So most people will stop showing their love for each other. I thought, wow, that's a good interpretation there, a good version. So this is not just unbelief. This is believers. They'll stop showing love for one another. And God gave us, the only commandment God gave us in the New Testament is what? Love one another. So do you not think the enemy in the last days is going to be so against that? He don't want us loving one another. He don't want us walking in unity. So he's going to come against that. And then it says, and it tells you why right here, and because lawlessness will abound. If you look up lawlessness, it says, being without law, uncontrolled, unruly, unrestrained. And then, I mean, how much plainer does that get? I looked over in 1 John 3:4, it says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. So you want to put right here, and because sin will abound. Because sin will abound, and the love of many will grow cold. We see that. I mean, you can look around, we see that. And what brings that about? Hard-heartedness? Unbelief? Amen? Unforgiveness? And then I like this. Lack of repentance. We'll have that in the last days. And I think that we have that right now. You know, John writes in Revelation, three times there's a warning in Revelations. He talks about the people. You know, when the locusts and the plagues come in Revelations, that's not to destroy people. We think that they were sent out to destroy people, but they're actually sent out. And when they're sent out for a time and a season, and they're sent out for that time and a season that people may repent. Let me find that in Revelations. My brain went numb there for a minute. Revelations. I'm going to Revelations. I'll tell you where in just a second. Revelations 9, verse 20. Says, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, of their sorceries. And when you look that sorceries up, it means drug addictions. Or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. So one of the big signs that we can see of being in the last days is the hardness of heart of man and the lack of repentance. And I do believe that we have that now. I think the lack of repentance is here. Father, forgive us. Forgive me. I'll repent right now. Be quick to repent. Yes. Amen? Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Grow cold. Let's look in Luke 21. This is Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. These are all the same accounts. Luke 21, 34. If you're there, say amen. That was weak. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Hey, amen. That's better. Praise the Lord. Verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Now, to me, this next verse is fairly simple instructions for us to take heed, to behold. It says, watch. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Amen? Watch and pray. That's pretty simple instructions. Watch and pray, and you'll know the times, you'll know the seasons, and you'll see the signs. Amen? 1 Thessalonians 5, 6. You can turn there if you want to. Says 1 Thessalonians 5, 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. You know, when you look at that word sober, it's like, I don't drink. I ain't going to get drunk. I stay sober all the time. That's not exactly what that means. When it says be sober, it means be sober-minded. Be self-controlled. Be in charge of your actions. Know what you're doing at all times. Amen? Amen. Watch and pray. If you look up watch in the Greek, all it means is stay awake. Stay awake. So I've got Mark 13 written down. Let's see what that says. Mark 13. Might say the same thing, but it might be just a little hair different. I'm in Luke. That ain't going to do me no good. Nope. Mark 13:32. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. Amen? So that's pretty much telling me that we need to be on guard. We need to be ready every day, every hour of our life. When we wake up in the mornings, if God permits us or grants to have another day, we should be prepared to go home that day. We should be prepared to see Jesus that day. We should be ready for that at all times. Amen? Yes. Amen. So the whole watch and pray thing, I thought about this. I thought, you know, it's kind of like a football game. We got the Super Bowl coming up this weekend. So when you're watching football, some of y'all will relate to this, some of you won't. But when you're watching football, you have an offense and you have a defense. So when you're watching it, you have the offensive coach is watching to see what the defensive coach is doing. The defensive coach is watching to see what the offensive coach is doing. And then they come together and they try to make a play or try to do something against each other. So when you're watching this and they're driving down the field, if you watch it play by play, you see what's happening in front of you. You see what's taking place before you. And if you stay with it and watch it closely, the end result will be a touchdown. Or they'll kick a field goal, whatever, however you're going to say it. But if for some reason you get up and go to the kitchen or your phone rings or something happens and you miss a play, you miss something that happened that was very significant to the other team gaining points, it's like, what did I miss? I just stepped away for a second, and they've already scored 3 touchdowns. What did I miss? Something took my attention away that I wasn't watching what was taking place, and I was left out on. I knew the end result. I could see the end result. I could see the end result was they scored points, but I didn't know how they got there. Same thing in this life. With what's taking place, if we watch on a daily basis and we stay attentive and we stay aware and we keep our spirit stirred up and we see what's going on in the world and we stay attentive and we stay in tune with God, that's the key. staying in tune with God, of things that are going on in this world, we'll watch it play by play. It'll play out and it'll play out. And then we'll see the end result. But if we fall away, if we backslide, if we miss a few of those key components, a few of those plays, a few of those signals, signs, if we miss some of that, you'll see the end result. But you may not like it by then. Amen? Your team may lose. I don't want to be on the losing team. Amen? We want to be on the winning team. We are on the winning team. Amen? At the end, we are on the winning team. Amen? All right, that's my little football thing. So, like I said, stay alert spiritually, physically, to the signs of the coming of our Lord Jesus. Amen? So we'll end on probably one of my, I have many scriptures I like, but I like this one. I enjoy this one. This one's just kind of easy to remember, and I think of it often. John 16:33 says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." All these things we talked about tonight, all these things that are happening on the world, all these things that are going to take place, you as a believer, yes, you're going to suffer persecution. Yes, you're going to suffer some tribulation. But if you're in Him, in Christ, says you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. This is our Father. This is our King. This is the Lord of Lords. This is our God that we serve. Amen. Says, be of good cheer, for I, Him, have overcome the world. Yes. Amen? Yes. Is that not something awesome that we have to stand on? Yes. I mean, if the end was tomorrow, we know that He rules. We know that He reigns. And we know that we'll be right there alongside of Him, ruling and reigning with Him. Amen? Amen. Praise God. God's good. Yes. All right. Hope y'all got something out of that tonight. I hope I didn't doom and gloom you too bad. All right, everybody stand up. There's no doom and gloom in Jesus. Amen. The doom and gloom is in the lost. And that's our responsibility to take that doom and gloom from them. Amen? Praise God. Seek out the lost. You know, I don't know if I should share this or not, but I'm going to. But you know, when Pastor Ronnie asked us to write down things that we're believing for this year, and I'm not trying to get brownie points for this, but one of the first things that came to my mind was, I want 5 souls. That's not many. Truly, that's not many. But I want 5 souls this year. I want to win 5 souls to the Lord this year. Amen? And I'm believing God for that. And I'm believing that will happen. But it's going to take me being obedient and for me to obey and seek out and do what He's called me to do in order for that to happen. People's just not going to run up to you. And I mean, it's possible. Your light could be shining bright enough. Somebody's just going to run up to me and tell me, you know, how do I be saved? And if that happens, praise God. But praise God, those things that are on your list or those things that are in your mind, if you didn't write them down, whatever, they're in your heart, they're in your spirit. Believe God for those things to come to pass. Amen? All right, that's my rabbit trail. Father, we thank You for tonight. Father, I thank You for Your people. Father, I thank You that You have an obedient people. Father, they long to serve You, and we long to see You. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to come into Your house tonight. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to minister Your word. Father, I pray a blessing on these people. Father, I ask that You bless them in their body, bless them in their finances, and bless them in their prosperity, Father. I know it's not all about finances. It's prosper. We long to prosper, and we do prosper in You, Father. Father, I thank You for everyone in this house, and I just call them blessed. And we thank You, Father, that You are our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Y'all dismissed.